Bibles tonight to the book of Daniel, and we're going to be in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. We have looked here in Daniel chapter 1. We saw the wisdom that God gave to Daniel and his three friends as they were captives in Babylon, and the decisions that they had to make while they were there, what they were going to do, and how God honored their decision to honor God in chapter 1, and the blessings that God bestowed upon them because of their commitment to honor God. But we see that that wasn't the only crisis that they had to face. There's another crisis in chapter 2, and we get a glimpse of that. It has to do with this dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And that dream, we will see probably next time we look at this book, has to do with the entire plan that God has for the history and the future of the world as we know it today. And the dream is one of the most basic summaries of that plan that we see. But there's something that God wants us to understand before we get to that dream. And we're going to consider that tonight. And I'm going to read a portion of this chapter here, beginning in chapter 2, verse 1 here. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king, and the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever, tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream, with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, There is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I read recently that the famous inventor Thomas Edison had a unique way of hiring engineers that worked for him. And the test that he would give his potential workers, potential engineers, was supposedly anyway, he gave them a light bulb and asked them to calculate the amount of water that could fit inside that light bulb. And supposedly, there are two different ways that people went about it. One of the ways was that engineers would use complex tools to measure the spacing inside of that light bulb and all the different angles within it, and use a formula to figure out how much volume there was there, and determine how much water could be held in that light bulb. And the other way some people did it was they filled the light bulb with water and poured it out into a measuring cup. It took about 1 minute. And he said that the people that did that, those were the engineers that he hired. That's how he came up with these people could solve his problems. But in this chapter here, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't working with engineers. He was working with wise men, supposedly wise men. And the problem was this dream that he had. And we see that Nebuchadnezzar has an interesting relationship with the wise men, his advisors. And it seems like he doesn't trust them too much. But we see, and we're especially interested in, Daniel's far better method for solving this issue in this chapter, this problem. And the issue at hand really has to do with understanding a spiritual problem, a revelation of truth that had been given to Nebuchadnezzar. And how do we go about doing that? How do we go about understanding this issue, solving this problem? As we look at this chapter, I think we can glean several principles about understanding how to solve these problems, especially these spiritual issues that Daniel is dealing with. And the first principle that we see, I think we see, as Nebuchadnezzar deals with his wise men in verses 1 through 13 that we read here. And what would it have been like to be an advisor to the most powerful king on earth? Have you ever wondered that? I've wondered, as I read the news and read about Donald Trump selecting his advisors in his cabinet, what would it be like to be an advisor to the president? All right, it seems like a pretty important job, pretty special job. And we get a little bit of a glimpse about what that is like, I think, from reading this chapter. And the impression that I get is that there's not a lot of job security. These advisors to the king, there's some questions we have about them. Magicians and sorcerers and where they're getting their information probably isn't a good place. But, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have a whole lot of respect for them. And, their job security, he's ready to fire them, kill them, make their houses into restrooms, and I don't think it would be too pleasant there. I want you to notice something that's very telling about these wise men that we read in verses 10 and 11, which they speak from their own mouths. If you look at verse 10 again, they say to him, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So here we have a confession of these wise men. These were men that were supposed to have had the answers, and even men that they were supposed to have contact with the gods. They were supposed to be able to get this information, and yet what do they say? They say, we can't do it. You have to know the gods. And by their very confession, they show something to be true about themselves, that they are frauds, they're fakes. They don't have the answers. But it's a very great contrast to the main character here in this book, and that's Daniel. What was Daniel's greatest asset? He knew the true God. He knew the true God. And I want to suggest to you that that's the first way that we solve problems in life, whether it be spiritual or otherwise. Know the true God. These false advisors, they have no idea. They have no clue about what to do with this dream. They don't know what to do. And that's because they didn't know God. They didn't know Him. Reminds us about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We need to know the true God. That's how we're going to have the answers to the problems that we face in life. Know the true God. And then notice what Daniel does next here. He finds out about this plan to kill all the wise men. You know, Daniel is part of that group of people, training to become part of that group of people. And he finds out that his life is on the line. But notice what he does when he finds out. He asks for more time, and what does he do with that time? He goes there in verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish. So we see the first principle is know the true God, and then the second principle for solving problems is pray to the true God. Pray to the true God. Daniel has great confidence in that. When Daniel finds out that his companions, his co-workers, are ready to be killed, their lives are on the line, Daniel doesn't panic. Daniel has great confidence in God. He's ready to go to prayer. Notice that he's ready to share in prayer. He has these companions in verse 17. He goes to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he has a prayer meeting. He recognizes that there are some issues that require the corporate prayer, the public prayer of God's people. They come together for a prayer meeting. And we see their concerns are identified here in verse 18, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. They're praying for God's mercy. God would be merciful to them and spare their lives and protect them. Their concerns in prayer. And then we notice the very obvious consequence of this prayer in verse 19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. I think the text here leaves little room for any other explanation other than the answer to prayer. That's the reason why Daniel was granted this understanding. It was an answer to prayer. It was a consequence of a concerted effort of prayer. And what a lesson that is to us. If we're going to be people that are able to solve the problems that we face in life, we've got to be confident enough in God to pray to Him, to request prayer from other people, from other believers, and to ask the Lord for mercy as Daniel did. Pray to God. This week I was reading about one of the great awakenings in our country's history. And back in the 1800s, 1857, before the Civil War, there was a church in New York City. It was a Dutch Reformed church that began to have a burden to reach the people around them, the inner city people of New York City. And what they decided to do was hire a man to go and minister to these people. That man's name was Jeremiah Lanphier. And Jeremiah Lanphier was a layman. He resigned his occupation. He began to work full-time. He was going around visiting in the community, trying to reach these people, putting up signs, inviting people to church, to these services. And what happened was he got discouraged. After 2 months of that, he began to see, you know, I'm not doing something right. And so he had the idea of starting a prayer meeting. And he put some announcements up about this prayer meeting. He wanted it to be a noon hour prayer meeting. And so the announcement was made that they were going to have this prayer meeting. And he showed up, the first one. He was the only one there for this noon hour prayer meeting in New York City. The only person there. Half hour went by. One more person came. The next week, they had the prayer meeting at the same hour. They had a few more people. The week after that, they had a few more people. And a couple months went by, And the building was packed out. God blessed it in that, and that noon hour prayer meeting became something that was known as the prayer meeting revival. By the next year, 1858, there were 20 prayer meetings, noon hour prayer meetings in New York City. They were only 1 hour long. People come in and went around and prayed, and after an hour they left. It was only an hour. But as we look back at what God did during that short period of time, we see the great effect of that prayer meeting in our country's history, preparing our country for what was about to come in the 1860s, which was the Civil War. We see a number of American missionary societies that were organized out of that. But the point is, it started with a prayer meeting. And it was something that was blessed by God. You know, there wasn't a lot of, trying to force people to come. And God just gave people the understanding that they needed to pray. And, that's what we need as well. We need to have the conviction that we need to handle our problems through prayer. We need to pray to the one true God. That's what Daniel was doing here. You know, we don't need to wait for a crisis to meet together for prayer, to be depending on God in prayer. We can do that right now. So know the true God. Pray to God. And then God answers Daniel's request here. Notice verse 19. We see what Daniel does next. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changeth the times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desire to Thee, for Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." Here we see the third principle here that Daniel shows us for solving these problems. First of all, you got to know the true God. Pray to the true God. And what is Daniel doing here in verses 19 through 23? Daniel is praising God. We see Daniel praising God. God answers his prayer. He gives him this understanding. And Daniel makes it the first thing that he does to praise God. He praises God for who He is, His unchanging character. We see here that the main point of Nebuchadnezzar's dream is what Daniel is praising the Lord for. You see that especially in verse 21. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. Daniel recognizes that God is the one who is behind the scenes of history. God is the one who brings kings to power, who makes kings lose their power. God is the one who gives understanding, who gives knowledge. And Daniel is praising the Lord for that. Obviously, we've just gone through an election here in our country, and we're learning about the coming to power of another president. And the Bible tells us here that God was behind that. That God is the one who changeth times and seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. You know, this past, I guess it was a week ago, about that we learned about the death of another famous dictator, a brutal dictator in Cuba, Fidel Castro. And finally, he is removed from that country. Who's responsible for that? God is. God is the one who's responsible for that. And so as we see the change that happens, we need to be thinking about what God is doing. And we need to be praising God, that God is the one who's doing it. We may not understand what's going on here. And sometimes we see somebody come to power, we think, why did that happen? But we need to remember that God is behind that. And so when we see these things change, we need to praise God that God is the one who's doing it. And then we see that Daniel praises God for these personal blessings. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. So Daniel is praising God for the source of this revelation he's received, and he's praising God for that personal encouragement, that personal help that he's been given. He's praising the Lord. Daniel recognizes that the understanding he's been given has nothing to do with his own ability, but simply because God had blessed him personally. And so before he does anything else, he thanks God. Talking about one of the another one of the awakenings in our country, which is an interesting study to study the several great awakenings, times of spiritual awakening in our country. But one of the first one had to do with a British evangelist that came and had several campaigns in the colonies before we ever were the United States of America. And his name was George Whitefield. And George Whitefield had an interesting relationship with one American statesman, and that was Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin was a personal acquaintance of George Whitefield. And Ben Franklin was a printer, among many other things. And he printed George Whitefield's sermons. And they wrote letters to one another. But Franklin, as you probably know, was dispatched to England to help to solve some of the problems that were happening. And he went to England two different times. But we have a letter that was written from Franklin to Whitefield when Franklin was in England trying to work out some of the problems between the colonies and between the crown there in England. And he says this to Whitefield. Franklin says, I see with you that our affairs are not well managed by our rulers here below. I wish I could believe with you that they are well attended by those above. I rather suspect from certain circumstances that though the general government of the universe is well administered, our particular little affairs are perhaps below notice and left to take the place of human prudence or imprudence, as either may happen to be uppermost. It is, however, an uncomfortable thought, and I leave it. And then we have what Whitefield wrote in the margin of that letter that he received, and he wrote this, uncomfortable indeed, and blessed be God, unscriptural, for we are fully assured that the Lord reigneth, and are directed to cast all our cares on him because he careth for us. I don't think Ben Franklin ever became a true Christian, but he certainly heard the gospel from George Whitefield, and Whitefield had an accurate understanding of even the affairs of the colonies, and that was what Daniel understood here. He changeth the times and seasons, he removeth kings and setteth up kings. God is the one who ultimately reigns and rules, and we need to praise him for that. And then notice Daniel's opportunity here to talk to the king. Verse 24, therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Here we see Daniel helping the king to solve this problem. He's only able to do that because he knows the true God, unlike the wise men. He has prayed to God. He is praising God for his sovereignty, for his help in revealing the secret. And then the final thing that we see here as Daniel helps to solve this problem is that he is pointing others to God. He's pointing others to God. Here we see that Daniel has the opportunity to be the hero. Daniel has the opportunity before the most powerful king in the known world. Daniel could be the hero. It seems like that's what Arioch is trying to do for himself. Notice in verse 25, Arioch introduces Daniel. He comes in, he says, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto thee the king, the interpretation." And you almost get the sense that Arioch is trying to puff himself up. Look at what I did. I'm the man. But notice what Daniel does. Daniel has this opportunity. "Yes, O king, I can fix it. I'm the man." No, Daniel doesn't do that at all. We see that Daniel is concerned with pointing others to God, not himself. Daniel reminds the king about the inability of the wise men. Verse 27, "All these wise men, magicians, astrologers, they cannot make known the secret." And there again, there's another perfect opportunity. "But I can, O king, I can do it." That's not what he says. Look at verse 28. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." Daniel is pointing others to God. He's pointing others to God's power. And then we see that he points others to God's purposes. Verse 29 and 30. Very interesting verses here. We see here the purpose of God in giving this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. We see that God wants the most powerful ruler in the world to know what is coming in the future. Verse 29, we have the theme of the dream here. What should come to pass hereafter? In verse 30, the purpose is that shall make known the interpretation at the end of verse 30 to the king, that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Seems that Nebuchadnezzar was really wanting to know what the future held. God could see that Nebuchadnezzar had this desire in his heart, and God wanted him to know his purposes. God wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know God's purposes. He was concerned for Nebuchadnezzar. What does God want for the leaders of the world today? What does God want for Donald Trump, our president-elect? What is God's concern for him? I think it's the same thing. That God would want Donald Trump to know what God's plan is for the world as it's revealed here to Nebuchadnezzar. Right? There's still some things to come in this dream, this great image that Nebuchadnezzar sees. All right, that is the summary of God's plan for all of human history here. We have it all summed up in this dream. God wants the leaders of the world today to know that. It wasn't just for Daniel to know that. It was for Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's purpose was to point Nebuchadnezzar to God and his power and his purpose. That was what Daniel wanted to do. Daniel wasn't there to get the glory for himself, to get a position for himself, to help out his friends and get them in positions too. That wasn't Daniel's concern at all. Daniel's purpose was to point others to God. And that needs to be our purpose as well. If the Lord would give us opportunities of privilege, our purpose needs to be not to direct the attention to ourselves. Look at what I can do. But direct it to God. Look at what God has done. Look at God's power. Look at God's purposes for you today. So we're coming here to this wonderful summary of world history and into the future too. And before we can get to that, God wants us to know something about himself, first of all. And that's what verses 1 through 30 do for us here. We must learn about the God of this prophecy. God is the one who gave it to Nebuchadnezzar, and God is the one who can give understanding of that. Nebuchadnezzar is clueless. He doesn't know what it means. He's got to know God, first of all. And the lesson for us is the same. We've got to know God, first of all, as well. If we're going to be able to work through the problems in our lives that come to us, the things that we don't understand at all, we've got to recognize who God is. We've got to know the true God. We've got to pray to God. We've got to praise God for what he's done, and then determine to point others to God. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder about who you are. We thank you that you have a plan for the history of the world, even in the past and in the future. And Lord, we thank you that we can trust you with our problems. Help us to turn to you, not to other sources that we might be tempted to, but help us to recognize what we have in our relationship with the one true and living God. And Father, we thank you for your concern for us. We thank you that even in this season of the year, we remember your great love for us that you demonstrated in sending Jesus into the world, and sending him to the cross. And help us, Lord, as we reflect on that here tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to... let's see, I have the